Gracious Lord, we continue to thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Where you want to challenge us, let us be challenged. Where you want to encourage us, let us be encouraged. Where you want to comfort us, let us be comforted. In all things, let us be obedient to your word and your will. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're up to the last in our series, looking at Christ's church. Over these 6 weeks, we've been looking at six characteristics that we need to continue developing in our lives as God's people gathered together. My earnest desire and prayer, and I hope yours as well, is that as we grow in these things, that Christ Church will grow in Echuca and Moama. It's not that I want to be famous and well known around town, or that I want to be able to brag at next year's clergy retreat. We want to see Christ Church grow so that God might be glorified. To remind ourselves of this, we set as one of the lines in our mission statement that we seek to give God the glory in all that we do by giving all of our lives to his mission and ministry. So the question is, how do we measure a commitment like that? It's easy to say we're giving it all, but how do we really know? How can we measure if we're giving God all the glory, if we're giving all of our lives to his mission and ministry? So I don't know if Graham said, but this morning I was out doing the sweat verse steam run, and I thought I'd given it my all until the last couple of hundred metres, and I thought, I'm not going to get beaten at the end. Not that I was at the front, but, you know, I'm not going to let anybody who's behind me now beat me. And I found some reserves there. I thought I'd given it all, but suddenly I found a bit more in the tank. So how do we measure, though, if we're giving it all, if we're giving God all the glory, if we're giving all of our lives to his mission and ministry? As you might have figured from our readings today, one way of measuring this is how we approach money and our giving at church. And you might be thinking, hang on a second, it's not good for the minister to be up the front talking about money. A few people have said that to me over the last few weeks. But the truth is, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about money. So did Paul and the other leaders of the early church. Large parts of the New Testament are given over to the topic of money, including two chapters of 2 Corinthians, a bit of which we've read this morning. The reason there's so much about financial matters in the Bible is because, as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's right for me to talk about money and for us to think about it, as right as it is for us to look at any other topic. What I'd like to do this morning, then, is just to encourage all of us from Paul's second letter to Corinthians to do everything we can through our giving to make an appropriate and generous response to God's generosity to us. That passage is on the back of the pew sheet. You might like to turn it over and have a look and follow along. See, this isn't the reading sheet, sorry, the white one. See, this isn't the first time that Paul's written to the Corinthians about money. In his first letter, he called them to commit to giving support to the work of God's church in Jerusalem. And they'd apparently made a commitment. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 16. Now, Paul, in writing to them this second time, devotes the chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians to encourage them to keep going, to fulfil their commitment. It seems they'd made a great promise to give, but have been a bit slow in actually living up to that promise. And that's why he's writing to them this second time. And here in chapter 8, he holds up the example of the churches in Macedonia, who he says are a shining example of fulfilling their commitments. Paul shows that the Macedonians have something to teach the Corinthians, and that they have some lessons to teach us here this morning. Firstly, the Macedonians show us that Christian giving should be a response to God's generosity, not to our present circumstances. See, in the first reading this morning, David called the people of Israel to join him in giving so that the temple might be built. This was a time of celebration and great joy for God's people. They were at the high point of their life as a nation, really, with a great king like David on the throne. These were good times, times of plenty, time of celebration. Although, did you notice there that David still attributed their giving linked it back to the generosity of God, even as he did in the psalm, "The earth is the Lord's," he said. In contrast, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, Paul says that the Macedonians have found themselves in the most severe trial. They're experiencing extreme poverty. They're going through a horrible time of suffering. The church of Macedonia at that time was under attack. They were being persecuted badly. And yet, in the middle of this horrible time of suffering, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty somehow combined welled up into this rich act of generosity. Such was their joy in the Lord, they were so excited that they couldn't help but give to God's work to help the poor in Jerusalem. They had an unstoppable passion, a joy they had to express somehow, and the way they express it is through giving. And according to verse 4, they even pleaded with Paul and Timothy to allow them to be involved. He writes, "They were begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints." What on earth could drive them to give like this? It's the exact opposite of how we'd expect someone to respond, isn't it? You'd think if you're going through extreme hardship and extreme poverty that your response would be to kind of huddle inwards and shut the doors. To say, look, we're just going through a hard patch at the moment. When things are looking a bit better, then we'll start giving. But no, that's not how they responded. They saw it as a privilege to give to God's work because they were aware of God's goodness to them. They weren't worried about what was going on with their own hardships. They knew those weren't going to last forever and that something far better was in store for them. And so they gave. They responded gratefully to God's generosity to them in the saving work of Jesus. God had been good enough to send his only son to die on the cross for them. That was a fact no amount of persecution was going to change. So they were determined to show how grateful they were by supporting God's work. So may we too, by God's grace, strive to give to the work of the church and to mission out of our gratitude for what God has done for us in Jesus, remembering that our giving should be a response to God's generosity first and foremost and not out of our present circumstances. Not only should our response to God be from gratitude, born out of gratitude, our giving should be a level that stretches us. When Paul holds up to the Macedonians as an example, he shows how under rotten circumstances they were desperate to be given the chance to contribute to God's work, and makes a point that in verse 3 they gave even to the point of overextending themselves. He says all this and then goes on to write to the Corinthians that they too should excel in this grace of giving. Have a look at verse 7. "Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in the utmost eagerness, and in your love for in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking." Paul's saying you're good at everything else, you also need to be good at giving. In fact, he wants them to be even better givers than the Macedonians or any others. It's quite confronting, isn't it? Our culture is one where we don't like to talk about money, or especially what money we give to causes or to the church. It's kind of taboo. Yet here, Paul is wanting to compare the sincerity of the Corinthians' giving to others. Part of what he's doing here is trying to keep them honest. He wants to hold them accountable to their commitments, just as he would in other areas of their Christian life and walk. They've made a commitment, he wants to see them follow through on it. But it's not just that he wants them to stand up to their word, like, oh, you promised to do that, so you should do it no matter what. He's egging them on with a little friendly competition because he knows that this, as with every other area of their life, is something that needs to be done in response to God's generosity. And that just as in every other area of life, like our reading of God's word, or our prayer, or our care for others, or our desire to reach out with the gospel, we need to keep growing. We need to keep extending ourselves. And so even in this area, he's pushing them on. He wants them to be the best givers they can be. He wants to stretch them in this discipline, this act of grace, of giving. I said this morning I ran in the sweat versus steam race. I have something to prove it. Thankfully, I don't think there were many photos. It wasn't a pretty sight. but I have to say, I left it a bit late preparing. I really only committed... I've been thinking about running in the race for a while, but I really only committed to it fully about 2 weeks ago. And so I've only been kind of doing some training, if you could call it that, over the last 2 weeks. And the first time I set out for a run, after not having run for a while, I was stiff. I wasn't running majestically as I kind of pictured it in my mind, striding like a gazelle through the streets of Echuca. I was kind of more doing a fast shuffle. And as you can imagine, I pulled up a bit sore the next day. That was, of course, because my muscles had been stretched. They'd been worked. They'd been stretched in ways they hadn't been in a little while. Okay, a long while. While it can be painful, that stiffness showed me that my running was actually doing something good. If my muscles had never got sore at all, if I just kind of pulled back every time it started to hurt a little bit and just kind of slowed right down, that wouldn't have done me any good. I wouldn't have been pushing myself hard enough to be able to train and get ready. I mean, I still wanted to be able to walk the next day. But at the same time, it's not that I didn't want to feel no effects at all from what I was doing. So it should be with our giving. Just as the Macedonians did and the Corinthians were encouraged to by Paul, we should start seeking to give to the degree that stretches us, that we start to feel it. It's hardly sacrificial giving if there's no sacrifice involved at all, is there? If you don't even notice that you're giving, then you're not giving sacrificially in a way that stretches you. There are times when I think it would be much easier and much more comfortable for us if Sarah and I didn't give the way that we give. I worked it out this week when I was thinking about it, and just over the time that we've been married, if we cut back on our giving, well, we wouldn't have to worry so much about... we'd have enough maybe for a deposit for a house. But I'm very glad that over the years we have stuck to our giving, that the first thing we do when we get paid is to give. And that even over the years, we've sought to increase our giving. As in this and other areas of our life, we're seeking to be stretched and grown and challenged to live in faith and response to God's generosity. So let's each of us consider if we're able to increase our giving to God's work. Our giving to this church and to the work, God's wider work through our various mission agencies. Let's take this encouragement to the Corinthians to be our encouragement. Let's allow ourselves to be stretched by God in this way. Not in a foolish way, making commitments we can't keep, but in a way that perhaps does mean maybe going without a little bit. That extra serve of coffee and cake up High Street, or whatever luxury it might be. At this point, I want to give a little word of caution. It's a caution that Paul himself gives in chapter 9, verse 7. It's a bit beyond our reading today. It's a caution that none of us should make a commitment feeling as if we'd had our arms twisted behind our backs. Let me read that verse to you. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul wants the Corinthians to fulfil their commitments, and he wants them to be stretched in their giving. But he also wants them to give out of pure hearts and not out of a burden. And I too want to encourage you in the same way. You shouldn't feel as if God or I or anyone else is trying to blackmail you into giving more at church. While I was going through the archives looking for things to put up for the 150th, I turned over a folder and this is what I saw. Next slide, thanks, Gwen. Those of you who have been around for a while might recognise it. I must say I turned it over and was immediately confronted and felt threatened. Not to say anything against my predecessor, Seville, but when you see a picture like that, it's hard not to feel like somebody's standing over the top of you saying, you need to give. I'm going to say, I'm never going to pose for a photo like that. I want you to give. Paul wants you to give. God wants you to give. but only what you are willing to give. Let's pray together that God would make us all more generous by all means. Pray that God would help us to be like the widow in Luke 21, who was called blessed, for she gave sacrificially. Let's commit to what we're willing to give, not making a commitment that a few months down the track feels like a burden or like we're struggling to meet, or that what should be a great, incredible joy turns into something that causes us to resent God or resent the church. God loves a cheerful giver. Let's make sure we're giving cheerfully and joyfully, that we're thinking about the commitment we're able to make to Christ Church in the coming year. But as we do so, let's remember that we give in response to God's great generosity to us, that God the Father sent his only Son to die for a humanity who had rebelled against him, so that we didn't have to, so that we might enjoy life with him forever. Let's remind ourselves that Jesus took all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame, and nailed it to the cross. And when he dealt with it on the third day, he rose again to life, the victorious foretaste of what we'll all be able to enjoy on the last day, new life in all its fullness with God forever. Surely that good news, the good news that we seek to share with those around us, the good news that we need to remind ourselves of regularly, is reason enough for us to be cheerful givers. Cheerful givers who want to stretch themselves as we gratefully and generously respond to our generous God. And above all, in our giving and in every aspect of our lives, as we seek to give him the glory in all that we do. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your great generosity to your people. And we just pray, Lord, you'd help us to be generous and gracious in response. Encourage us all. Stretch us all. But above all, help us to continue to be cheerful in our giving and in the whole of our life with you.